So I don't know if you have ever gone into a shop, antique shop, or you know, sports shop, or just, you know, just one of those shops. You go into the shop and you're looking around and you want to make this purchase. You know, you pick that up, you look, you feel, you don't taste, hopefully, because then you've got to pay for it. But you just look at it and you walk around or whatever, and you go to the owner and you say, I want that thing. How much is that? I see there's no price tag on that. How much would that be? And the store owner says to you, I'm sorry, sir, that's not for sale. I don't know if you've had that experience. I mean, for me, sometimes it puts my nose out of joint. You know, I feel like, what does, you know, in my head, I'm like, should I make up a story? Does she even know who I am? You know, does this person even know how wealthy I am? I mean, I could buy this store. If I wanted to. I want to talk about that because it's that I want. And if you've ever had that experience, shame on you, but it's happened to me often. But in the same way, I think tonight, God wants to talk about that one thing in the shop that's not for sale, in one sense. The one thing that you as an owner of your heart would be reluctant to give up or to sell. And in this account, I think God is going to show us that He will test us to reveal the one thing that's really, really, really important to Him. God will take us through life and He will test us in order for us and Him to understand this one thing that can affect the trajectory of our lives. So if you're new here tonight, we're working through a series called This One Thing. And tonight, we're not going to look at it so much from our perspective, but we're going to look at it from God's perspective. And the one thing that's really, 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 really important for Him to know about us, that thing in the shop that is off limits that He wants to talk about. So if you will, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't know how the Bible works, the verses are going to be on the screen for you, so you can follow with me there. But if you like making notes in your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 22, which is at the beginning of the Bible. And we are going to talk about an account around a guy whose name is Abraham. Now, you may have heard this guy's name in Sunday schools, where it's like, Father Abraham had many sons. You know, that silly song that I hope you're not singing anymore. But really, I want us to look afresh. Don't just think it's a Sunday school story, because it's not. This guy, Abraham, was from the land of Ur, okay? And he was a part of a people group called the Chaldeans. Now, the land of Ur is where Babylon was. And Babylon is today's modern-day Iraq. So you've got the Chaldeans, you've got the Babylonians, and then you've got the Iraqians, if that's a new word. So God has shown favor in history and shown grace to an Iraqian before, and his name was Abraham. Now Abraham had a dad, and his dad's name was Terah. And Terah's great-great-great-grandfather times 10 generations was guess who? Noah. And Terah had Abraham and two other boys. So Abraham grew up in a family of three, and his sons' names were Nahor and Haran. And Haran had a nephew called Lot. And so that's just a little bit of background. And Abraham and Lot were tight. Okay, just so you know that. Now, the background to Genesis 22 is because it's chapter 22. There's been chapters before that. Abraham was called by God to leave his land. Okay, to leave Iraq and to move toward Canaan. And Abraham obeyed God and did that. Abraham was separated from Lot. And I think it was an emotional time for Abraham. But him and Lot no longer kind of saw each other anymore. And so that must have been a really difficult time for Abraham. And then Abraham had another wife called Hagar, who had a son called Ishmael. And you guys are like, what is going on here? But this is good stuff. Just hang on. Wait with me here. And Ishmael was Abraham's hope, like his future hope of his family tree. And God asked him to part ways. And so he parted ways with Abraham. I mean, with Ishmael. And so all you've got is little Abraham with Sarah and Isaac. And that's where we pick up. And so read with me. After these things, that's what the text says. After these things, after all of these things had happened in Abraham's life, After the ups and downs, after the journeying, after leaving Iraq and moving toward Canaan, after family turmoil and heartache seeing God work and seeing God showing him favor, after all of these things, look what it says. God tested Abraham. Can you just say, God tested Abraham? You know what the word in Hebrew, that word for tested, you know what it means? Tested. You know what it means in English? Tested. God tested Abraham. I mean, some of us struggle to worship that kind of a God, but that's what it says. So God tests Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham replies with awesome words, here I am. He replied. Then God said to him, take your son, Isaac. Take your only son. Just in case you missed that. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So Abraham loved his boy. And go up to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there. Now let that sink in. Take your only son and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now, I mean, you see this test is personal. I mean, it's to Abraham. You see it comes at this time of his life when you think, I've lived long, I've walked with God, I'm done, God's made promises to me, and then this test comes. You know, God's not done with us until we're in the coffin and in eternity with him. And so the test is very similar to what happened in Genesis 12. Here you see the words, go. Leave what's comfortable, leave what's stable, leave your culture. Remember Genesis 12, here again, go. Go from Beersheba to Mount Moriah. And for us here tonight, sometimes God will say to us, go. He will say, go to the nations. He'll say, go, I want you there. But most of the time, I think he'll say to us, don't make yourself at home. You know, I used to go into my parents' house and my mom or my dad would say, hey Ryan, make yourself at home. I think when you read the Bible, God's very different. He says to us followers of him, don't make yourself at home. Don't make yourself too comfortable. Yeah, live, serve, love, but don't make yourself too at home. And then he says, go to a place that I'll tell you about later. You know, God never gives us clarity in one sense. I think what he's referring to there is, Abraham, you're committed to follow Christ, and I'll work out the details later. That's the only thing that you need to know. I'm committed, Lord, whatever it is, wherever it is, in my heart, I will follow you. And then, similar to Genesis 12, offer up your civilization, your safety, your family, and here it is, offer up your son. Now, I hope you're sitting there and you're thinking in your mind, how on earth can God do this? I mean, what kind of a God is this? How can he, I mean, just really think about it. God says to Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, your little boy whom you love. How can he do that? And so in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey and he took with him two of his servants. So here are eyewitnesses of this account. Two of his servants and his son Isaac. And I just want to, and then he says, when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So I just want to chat a little bit about this journey, okay? Early the next morning, he gets ready. Look at this map with me. It's on the screen. So Beersheba is where he's at now, which is the bottom of the screen, okay? And God says to him, take your son and go to Mount Moriah, which is the top of the screen, also known as Jerusalem. Now, as the crow flies, Tagalan, that's a 70-kilometer walk. Okay, that's like, he's not going Tagalan. He's not going as the crow flies. He's going through mountains. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be costly. He's got one donkey, two servants, and a teenage boy. And it's like God saying to you, okay, I want you to take this. I want you to do that. And you go from here, and it's like walking to the Vol River. You know? And so, I mean, it's a three-day journey. It's not like go to the next door, go to the tent, sacrifice Isaac there. Why does God ask Abraham to go on a journey, particularly of this distance? I mean, over 3 days. Why does he do that? Look here at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And I think that God has given Abraham this command, this test, and he's given him 3 days and given him time to think about it. You know, just to think about it. I mean, giving him time to walk and to wrestle. Can you imagine Abraham and his son, there they are walking step by step, and Abraham is just wrestling and thinking and talking, and then they stop in Harry Smith for a nice wimpy burger, and they chat there, and then they set up a campfire, and they wake up early the next day, and off they go. And Abraham in his mind, I can imagine, is thinking this. He's thinking, God made me a promise. God said to me that through Isaac, your family tree would grow. God said to me that through Isaac, your family tree would grow and he would inherit the land that God had promised me. Now he's asking me to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, do you get this? Can you imagine that? That's like, I need to phone a counselor, I need to meet with someone, I need a friend to process this with. And so for 3 days, he must have reasoned. He must have gone backwards and forwards. He must have had this phrase, how can God expect this of me? And then he says these words. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And this just struck me. And then we will come back to you. What? We will come back to you. No, Abraham, the servant, you didn't get this. You've been telling us for 3 days that God has asked you to lay your son on an altar and for you to sacrifice him. You ain't coming back with your son. You're coming back. And he says to his servants, we will come back after we've worshipped. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and placed it on his son Isaac to carry it. And then he carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, he said, Father. And Abraham replies again, here I am. And he says, Father, I see that there's fire and then there's wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine your boy asking you that? You know, you're on this journey together, dad and son, a little bit of a Bear Grylls adventure, off you go, and then your boy looks up to you and says, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the burnt offering? Where's the ram? And notice what Abraham says here. He says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, which again is significant. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now there's a guy, Soren Kierkegaard, and he said in 1843 in his book, he called his book Fear and Trembling. He said that this is really outrageous. He said that Christians have often used this story as inspiring. But he's like, what God is asking Abraham to do here is honestly outrageous. It's inhumane. He should be locked up. This is not on. Because he imagines this scenario. Imagine this preacher standing up on Sunday and saying this. Obey God no matter what. You know, obey God no matter what. So this parent walks out of this service, and I know parents, you probably thought, I've been waiting for this call from God all my life. I've wanted to kill my child, and I'm going to go and kill him. You know? And then guess what? In the newspapers next week, you'll be locked up, and it'll be headline, out of Rosebank Union, parent kills child, obeying preacher. Okay? And then he says, the preacher stands up the next week and says this, outrageous wickedness. How could this person have done that? How could he have murdered? Do you see the dilemma? And so we've really got to understand what's happening here. And I've got to speak about what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we go and we kill our children. It doesn't mean that. You know, it's really important that you hear that, okay? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you give up everything. You go to Canaan and you go to Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that for you guys today. That's not what it means. Notice the word that is explained here twice or three times. Burnt offering. Now that's really important, because in that time, a burnt offering would have been something that a family would have used to pay the debt for their sin. And it was a practice that was practiced. The first time it happened was with his great-great-grandfather Noah. His son would have known as a family, we would go, we need a burnt offering in order to be made right with God. Because we're a selfish family, we've fallen short of a holy God. And so you can see for the first time, there's a tension that's happening. And Abraham says, God himself will provide. We will come back and worship, and God himself will provide. Now there's something that happened to Abraham on that journey, on that three-day journey. There's something that led him into this next scene. There's some conclusion that he came to. There's something that he reasoned in his mind. And I think that we're going to start sniffing out what is going on in the life of Abraham's heart and what God is concerned about. That one thing that God's concerned about in our hearts. I'm not going to reveal it yet. I'll tell you a little bit later, but stay with me. Don't fall asleep. It's starting to heat up. When they reached the place, the region of Moriah that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son. Can you imagine? He's tying his son up. He lays him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reaches out his hand and he takes his Bear Grylls knife to slay his son. And that's the climax. And I want to talk about his son. What Abraham is going to do to Isaac. Let me just speak about what Isaac represented. This is a severe test. Abraham has waited for years and years and years and years with Sarah to have a child. They've had those sleepless nights. They've put their heads on the pillow. They've cried those tears. They've prayed those prayers. We long for a child. Sarah would turn over at night with her back towards Abraham, feeling like a failure, because she's felt like she can't bear children. They've been through that journey. That's Isaac. That's who we're talking about here. This was his only son. This was his only son. This was his only hope. This was, like in ancient culture, the firstborn was where your inheritance went. You wouldn't divide your inheritance amongst the three kids because you wanted to keep your social status, you wanted to keep your land. Your family was the most important thing to you. I know we don't think like that today. It's like, who are you? No, I'm Ryan. What do you do? No, I work at, and you can say Investec, and you boast about your job and this. Guys would boast about their families. So Abraham's hope was in Isaac. And so God goes in that culture and speaks in this way to not put your hope in your firstborn. That, I think that's what it does mean. Isaac, there's this tension in Isaac. God has promised to increase my family tree. Okay? Then there's this other tension. I need a burnt offering in order to stay in fellowship with the holy God. So what do you do with that? You've got a God of promise and of grace, but you've also got a God of justice and of holiness, and a debt that needs to be paid. And that is what's going on in Abraham's wrestling in the journey. He's saying, how is God going to do this? How is God? He's asking me to give up Isaac, and in Isaac lies the promise that God's going to fulfill to me. And yet, my family and I need to offer up a burnt offering. And this is the means in which God has said, stay in fellowship with me through a burnt offering. And so there's this irreconcilable tension that's going on with Isaac. And so as he's about to slay his son, his hope, the thing he's built his life on, the thing that's going to carry his name, the thing that God has made a promise, look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham. And Abraham said, for the third time in the story, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Isaac. Here I am, Lord. Just showing real availability. Don't lay a hand on the boy, he said. Don't do anything to him. And here's the purpose of the test. Because now I know. I didn't know before, but now I know that you fear God, that you love God, that your hope is in God, that your hope is more in God than in Isaac. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you love God, that you fear God. I mean, those are incredible words. Because you have not withheld your hope the thing you've hinged your life on from me. So let's carry on. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught in its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering. And I love these words, instead of his son. And there you see a glimpse of the cross of Christ, instead of his son, a life for a life. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And I love this. And to this day it is said. Now who's writing this account? Moses is writing it. He's saying, and to this day, guys, this mountain is called the Lord, and on this mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And so we go on. God's response, his provision, and he renews his promise. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this, and you've not withheld, there's the word the second time, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And through your offspring, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. And so the account ends. Isaac is restored. A ram is provided. God renews his covenant and God is pleased. And then verse 15, Abraham returns with his servants and they set off and go back on another 3-day journey to Beersheba. And he probably processes it with his servants. God tested me. I wrestled with this in this journey. You know, there was the moment of offering. God intervened and he gave me the reason for this test. God provided, and now he's going to renew his covenant blessing. And so the thing I want to pick up on now, now that you know the story and you're familiar with it, now we're going to screw it up a little bit. Last week we looked at the rich young ruler. And God put his finger on something in the rich young ruler's life. And he would not let it go. He withheld it, and it was his money. This week, God puts his finger on the heart of Abraham's hope. And Abraham responds positively. And so in this test, you can see the first thing that we learn is that God will test our first love. God will always test our first love. What does this mean? So what would the Isaac represent in your life? What would that mean? After you've been a Christian for a little while, like Abraham may have been for years and years and years, you may come to realize something. You say that God is your foundational hope. But actually, the way that you live shows that certain forms of human approval or status or power are actually your real foundation. You say, I'm happy to come to the biblical God as long as he doesn't tell me to do this. But your real God, actually in your heart, is the non-negotiable thing. It's the thing that's off limits in your heart. It's the thing in the shop of your heart that's not for sale. It's absolutely sacred. And then so when you say this, you're actually not coming to the real God. I love this quote that I read the other day. Many people are called to lay something on the altar, and they do, but they take a rubber knife. Isn't that interesting? Many people are called to lay something on the altar, and they do. But when they go, they take a rubber knife. Abraham took a real knife. And I want to ask you tonight, is there anything in your hand or in your life, any hope, anything, any relationship, any sin, anything that you will withhold from God? But we've got to ask, what is the key? So the rich young ruler withheld it. And Abraham didn't withhold it. What is the key in this story? What is the one thing that God is testing here? It's not that God will test your first love. I think that there's something deeper than that. What made Abraham do this? What enabled him to obey God's voice? What enabled him to loosen his grip on his heart's hope? And I think that this story is reflected on in the hall of faith. In a letter written, it's called the Letter of Hebrews. And the writer did a quiet time on this story. And this is what he said. On those 3 days, when Abraham was journeying and journeying and journeying, this is what he was thinking. Verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. You see, if God could raise the dead, then the burnt offering was made. If God could raise the dead, then the promise could continue and be fulfilled. So Abraham in his 3-day journey, when he says, we will come back and worship. I mean, we'll come back to you. And when he says to Isaac, the Lord will provide, the Hebrews writer picks up on that and he says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Now I'm going to ask you a question that I think this whole story is about. I'm going to ask you, I think, the one thing that really, really matters to God. So if you've been sleeping, I'd like you to wake up now. I think it's the thing that God orchestrates in his sovereign events in your life. The sovereign events of suffering, the sovereign events of his call, because he wants to know. You ready for the question? This is the one thing. Do you believe the promises I've made to you? Do you believe the promises that I've made to you? Enough about Abraham. God comes to us and he's like, the biggest thing from my perspective, that before I put you in a coffin, if you're a follower of Christ, if I'm going to orchestrate tests, the thing that I want to know is, do you have faith? Not just general faith, not just faith in that a God exists, not just faith that a God is out there, but do you believe the promises that I've made to you? I mean, can I say that this is very personal and very uncomfortable, and it's something that I'd like you to evaluate over the week. Do you actually believe that God has made some promises to you, that he said some things to you out of his word, he said them directly to you in Christ, and he's saying, do you believe the promises that I've made to you? Circumstances may communicate the complete opposite, and I'm going to give you an example. You're probably saying, well, what promises has God made to me? Okay, here's the first one. Do you know that in Christ, God has promised to forgive you? He has said, I promise in Christ that I will forgive you. Now you're going to sit there and you're going to say, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know my Isaac. You don't know my hope. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my backstory. You don't know my sin. You don't know all the ways in which I've rebelled. You don't know how unclean I am. You don't know how scared I am of this church building. You don't know how scared I am of facing a holy God, you know, one day in heaven because of how inadequate I feel. I'm dirty. I'm unworthy. My past will tell you that. And God says to you, I promise you in Christ, I have forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, so I have cleansed your sin. Do you believe the promises that I've made to you in light of the ridiculous circumstances, the consequences of your sin, all of those, do you believe that I have forgiven you? Or maybe another one I could take. Do you actually believe that I will provide for you? Do you believe that the source of your income and the source of your reality is not dependent upon your work, your skills, your gifts? I will provide for you. I mean, God calls us to work. I'm not saying give up your work, you know. Guys, study hard, you know, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, do we really believe there will be circumstances where all of us are retrenched, are without jobs, are in that circumstance, and that is our Mount Moriah. And God is saying, do you believe the specific promise that I've said I will provide for you? Well, let's try another one. Do you believe that I am with you? You know, I promise that I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you in Christ. Do you believe the promises that I've made to you? Because if we did, that would change my prayer life. You've often heard me pray, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us tonight. And I think the God of heaven is saying, Ryan, would you and your worship leaders and anyone stop praying for me to be with you? Because I am with you. Now here's a different prayer. You can pray, Lord, awaken us to the reality of your presence. Do you believe the promises that I've made to you? Because that changes your prayer life. It changes the way you wake up and go to work. It's not your Isaac. It's not your hope. It's not rooted in here and now, in your idol. It's rooted in God. God will provide, God will look after me, and God will forgive me. It's not even in my performance. If we believe in the promises of God, then why do we look so much like people who don't follow God? Why do we look like everyone else in the corporate workplace, at schools? Why do we just smell and taste and look like everyone else? If we really believe God's promises, Abraham lived in Canaan, and he looked nothing like Canaan. You know what I mean? He was like countercultural. And so maybe God is going to orchestrate these tests in your life and is preparing you and I, and maybe it's not now, and maybe it is to come, because he wants to know this one thing. Do you have faith in the promises that I've made to you? Not just in me, but that I will come through, that I will come good on my word. And it's really important to understand the promises that he has made to us. God wants to know, when he says, now I know, Abraham, now I know that you fear me, or now I know that you actually do believe that I will increase your family tree through Isaac, and that I can raise the dead. And that's where Abraham got to. I think the way that I wanted to illustrate the story was, this is my son's Dudu. We call him Dudu. Now, you can see there's a couple of holes, and we've left him with a babysitter, and he is going nuts at the moment, just between me and you, because this is his security, it is his comfort, it is his everything. He takes it, and he's like he sniffs it. I mean, it smells horrible. It's like bad breath, but it's so bad you want to smell it again. You know that feeling? Yeah. But this is his dude, and he puts it there, and he sucks his thumb, and then he falls asleep. And I've said to him tonight, Joshy, give that to me. And he is, no, 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 no. You know? I said, give that to me. I will provide. I will look after you. I will be your security. I will love you. This is a metaphor. You get what I'm saying? And so I took it from him. Now all of you are thinking, what a cruel father. I am going to run up after the service and, you know, that's what you're thinking. But listen to me. Let's play this down the road. If my son at 24 walks into a boardroom and takes out Dudu before a presentation, you would say, what a horrible parent, wouldn't you? Now he has a choice tonight. Does he believe my promise, or does he believe in the promise that this thing will sustain him for life? And it's the same choice that you have tonight. God needs to loosen the grip, the thing that we hold so tightly on, our first love, because it really reveals the promise we believe in, the promise of security and wealth and being looked after and being cared for, or the promise of, I'm your God, and if you don't have me, you actually do not have a thing, because everything in life will be taken from you. Your beauty as you get older, your career, you'll put your photos and everything in a box and you'll leave your career. Everything will be taken from you, and even your life. I need to be your hope, Abraham. And Abraham believed God. Imagine if we were a church that really believed in the promises that God has spoken to us. Wouldn't we see more missionaries come out of here? Wouldn't we see people say, Lord, you said you'll provide. Off I go. Wouldn't we be a community of faith? If we believed that God has forgiven us, we wouldn't be so radically insecure. We wouldn't be comparing dress codes and, you know, out of our inadequacy, because we are loved and forgiven by the Father. We would walk around with a spirit of grace and gratitude and thankfulness, not bitiness and gossip and bickering. It comes from us not believing that our Father in heaven loves us. You don't need Dudu anymore. Imagine if we were a community that, wouldn't we give more? Because everything belongs to God anyway. Abraham, just rain check or reminder, Isaac was never yours. I gave him to you. I can take him from you. Trust me. What kind of a community would we be if we believed in the promises that God has made to you in Christ? And I've got to finish with the ultimate Isaac. Because we would say, like I said in the beginning, how can God do that? How can he test him like that? How can he sacrifice his son? How can we expect God to ask someone, you know, of this? This place was Mount Moriah. King David came in, and it was then the fortress of Zion. On that mountain, God asked David's son Solomon to build a temple. which is now known today as Jerusalem. And in that temple, just to the right on Golgotha, in the region of Moriah, God puts his son on a pile of wood. Let's think about this. Abraham, scene one, is in heaven with angels looking down on this. And we have the audacity to say, how can God expect that of us? And Abraham is saying, how can we expect the God of heaven to put his son on a pile of wood? And God is saying, the ultimate Isaac has to be the ultimate burnt offering if these people are going to be in relationship with me. You see, there's a debt in all of our lives that needs to be paid. And there's a promise that needs to be fulfilled. And so either you need to go on the journey, if you're not a Christian, and wrestle. How can God pay for my debt? How can he's got to be just. But how can he be loving? You know, if he's loving, I'm going to hell. If he's just, I go to hell. If he's loving, I don't go to hell, but my sin gets swept over. How can he be both? And so you have to go on a journey. And you have to come to the same conclusion as Abraham, that God raised the dead. That God raised Isaac, i.e. Jesus Christ. Because only in Christ can you see his love and his justice meet. Only in Christ can you see your debt is paid and his promise fulfilled. You are part of the promise that God made to Abraham, and his tentacles are reaching the globe. I mean, that is amazing. Paul would reflect on the story, and he said, he who did not spare his only son. And I pray that tonight you would say these words. Not, God says, now I know, but that you would walk out and say, you know what, God, now I know that you love me. Isn't that amazing? Now I know that you love me. Don't look for another sign. Don't look for another redemptive thing. Look to Christ and you will know that he loves you and has forgiven you. And all his promises are yes in Christ. And it is the one thing that he will take us on and test us. Will you put your faith ultimately in my son and in all the promises that I've made in him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that this week you'd help us look at the ultimate Isaac that you raised from the dead, which is you, Lord. And I pray that we would reason that you're a God who has raised, that God, you have raised Christ from the dead. And that in that we would see all of your promises are yes in him. And that would change, that that would be the one thing that as you grow and refine our faith, the most valuable thing in your sight, our faith in your specific promises, regardless of the circumstances, Lord, that it would change us as a community from the inside out. We pray this for your glory and in your name. Amen.